My name's Brandon Staub.
And I'm Brad O'Connell. Welcome to In Dispute Podcast, where we discuss hot-button issues in the Christian church. We're learning to listen to the Bible instead of our emotions, and we invite you to learn with us. Our hope is that these raw conversations would help lead us to truth and bring us closer to the mind and heart of God.
Welcome to this week's episode of In Dispute Podcast. This week, we are actually going to talk about a topic that somebody from our church asked us about, and in trying to get the question for her, we decided this would kind of be a cool topic to talk about on the podcast. So really should give a shout out to Ashley for giving us the idea to dig in a little deeper to this.
Yeah, because we probably never would have even thought of this topic.
No. And honestly, it's not anything I ever thought about before she asked this question.
Yeah, I didn't realize that there was even a tie to Christianity.
Yeah. So this week we're talking about pre-existence. And just before we start, I want to define what we mean by pre-existence. I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, I think it's called. Is that what they call those things now? Or, you know, in the Google machine?
Yeah, I use dictionary.com.
Yeah. So it's existence in a former state or previous to something else, specifically existence of the soul before its union with the body. So in our case, did we exist somewhere else in some other time, in some other form before we exist here now on Earth? That's the question that we're asking. Is this a biblical concept or not, basically, is what we're going to be talking about.
And I was going to say, an important part of that definition is that primarily when this discussion is had, or this question was asked, we're talking about a spiritual level of some sort. Like, not that our bodies were walking around somewhere else, but that it's some sort of spiritual or soulical or something like that, intellectual existence.
Right. So just to give some different points of view from some different religions and history, we'll start with the Greek belief system from Plato, who believed that we existed in some form before birth, and that we knew all things. But once we were born, that knowledge was kind of, that knowledge went away. It was subdued, and we had to relearn everything. Mm-hmm. So basically what he thought and what he believed is that we never learned anything new, but that all we had to do is just remember everything that we knew from our previous existence.
Right, right. I think it was called innatism. What I found. And actually, since I have a tiny bit of background in this kind of stuff, it actually makes sense when you think of like the connection that Greek philosophies and rituals and stuff have. Like how they've connected down the line throughout the years, because Plato was one of, I'm sure, many people in the Greek era, probably even a little bit of the Romans, since they had fairly similar ideologies, that, you know, they believed that, you know, we had this knowledge that we lost, and so now we need to seek through it. And if you look back, like, everything in Greek mythology or Greek rituals, they're all about finding truth, they're all this philosophical thing. All of their rituals, or at least most of them, involved finding a deeper truth. All the way down to, if you look at many fraternal organizations today, like, you know, your college Greek life, Freemasons, like all these kind of organizations, all of their rituals, in some way, shape, or form, can trace their roots back to, like, some sort of Greek thought. Some sort of Greek ritual, even if it's just a historical implication in their ritual. And a lot of these fraternities, their rituals are symbolic for us finding a deeper truth. That it's almost like a rabbit hole. Like, you can always find more truth. And so, like, looking back as we were doing this research, I just kind of, like, started clicking, like, oh, that makes a lot of sense now why there's this connection. It's because this, you know, Plato believed that we had to go find the knowledge that we had lost but once had. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of cool.
Because in our previous existence, I think I was reading this about, I think it was the Greek belief, is that we, at one point before our existence now, actually knew everything there was to know.
Mm-hmm.
We just lost all that knowledge once we were born.
Right.
So
we're almost godlike.
Yeah.
In that sense.
Yeah. So it was just about, as we're going through our existence on Earth, trying to find, as you're saying, you know, everything that we had lost.
Mm-hmm.
Islam, I don't really have too much on Islam, but they believe in Islam that all human souls were basically created at the time that Adam was created, and then would eventually be born into the physical world.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I really have on that, the Islam part of it.
I also found in my research, in connection with that, and also, disclaimer, we are not practitioners of these religions outside of Christianity that we're talking about today, so this is purely based on research. If we are saying something that is kind of making us look like idiots right now, please let us know, because we do enjoy learning about other religions and how people think about God and that kind of thing, so help us out if we're wrong. But another thing that I found about the Islamic faith is that there's actually a slight connection to Greek mythology in their belief system as well, if I understand it correctly, is that there was a time, so we were all created, souls were created, like, as you say, when Adam was created, and then those pre-existing souls were kind of like, they had like a council with God, where we would have known the full truth of God, who he was. And then when we were born, we had lost that memory of who God is. But because of that memory, or because of that memory being in existence, that's kind of what keeps us in check, as far as like, we can't say, oh, I just didn't know that I wasn't supposed to worship this other God. No, you knew this in pre-existence, you just forgot about it. And now, sorry, you know, like, you didn't relearn it, I guess. That's my understanding of it.
Mm-hmm.
But I just found that kind of interesting, that there was like that slight connection to that, to Plato's view, that we were born in a prior time and we had this knowledge of some sort and lost it, and now we have to find it again.
Mm-hmm.
So
it seems like maybe Islam is just kind of more on the spiritual end of things. Like the Greek ideas, I think all knowledge mm-hmm. was in existence before we existed here, whereas Islam is more of like us, the spiritual, like we had all spiritual knowledge of God.
Right.
Beforehand, but then once we were born, we lost it.
Right.
But yeah, the similarities are definitely there.
Mm-hmm.
Hinduism, one of the holiest scriptures of Hindu, Krishna I'm going to butcher this name. Sorry to anybody who might be Hindu. Krishna Arjuna says in their one of their holiest scriptures, "Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be." So Hinduism, definitely a strong belief in pre-existence, and even that we will always exist even beyond here.
Mm-hmm. So I don't have anything for Hinduism, but I do have something from Baha'i. I don't know if you ever. Okay. So the Baha'i faith is, and it's actually more popular than I thought it was. There are some famous people out there. If you like research the faith, there's a couple famous people out there that are of the Baha'i faith. And which is makes sense, because one of the things they believe, if I understand correctly, is that art is part of worship. So, like, if you write a song, that's considered worship. If you paint a picture or you're an actor or an actress, like, that's part of you worshiping God by using your talents and stuff like that. So, this faith, I don't want to speak incorrectly, but from what I understand, it's kind of like one of those faiths where it's almost, they kind of take the best of all the faiths kind of thing, and then on top of that, they have their own belief system, and so... They believed that normal humans, you and I, were not pre-existent. So they do not believe in pre-existence like these other faiths that we've mentioned do believe. But they did believe, again, if I understand correctly, that the souls of the great spiritual teachers were pre-existent. So like the souls of Jesus would have been pre-existent, Muhammad, Buddha... I don't know the rest of the religions. probably Zoroaster, those kind of people, the greats that started the religions, the great spiritual leaders, the great philosophers of the past, that those people would have been in pre-existence, which I guess would make sense because they started these huge spiritual movements that maybe that would make sense why they believed that they were pre-existent and probably had some sort of knowledge that we didn't have. But according to my research, they do not believe that just your average Joe on the street was pre-existent. So slight detour from the ones we've talked about.
Something else that isn't in my notes, so I don't have anything, but I was just thinking about the reincarnation belief, which I think really you could say goes hand in hand with pre-existence. I mean... reincarnation is the belief that once you die, you come back as something else. Could be, I guess, depending on how well you did during your life, you could come back as, you know, a butterfly, or you could come back as a dog, or you could come back, I guess, I don't know if you can come back as another person.
And, yeah, like, depending on your faith, like, you can come back as, like, someone in a different caste system. Mm-hmm. So maybe you were in a rich caste system, but you were really not moral, or you weren't following the faith correctly, then you could go down a caste system and stuff like that.
Is that Buddhism?
Honestly, I don't know. I think Hinduism is more of that.
Okay. I was just thinking about that as we were talking, that reincarnation could probably be thrown in with pre-existence here.
I do believe, I'm pretty sure that Buddhism does believe in reincarnation. I just don't know if it's on the same exact level as the Hindu faith. Which I believe is one of the reasons why they, like, don't harm other animals and that kind of stuff. Like, you know, you step on an ant, you could be stepping on somebody else,
Uncle Timmy.
Yeah. Buddhism is actually a very interesting religion. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but I took a course in college. It was something that I really enjoyed learning about. They seem to be very peaceful.
Oh, definitely. So the Christianity viewpoint, most Christian denominations reject the belief of pre-existence, but there were some early beliefs in the idea of pre-existence. There was a concept of pre-existence that came from a third century church father. His name was Origen, I believe is how you pronounce that name. Origen believed that each human soul was created by God at some time prior to conception. And he cites Romans 9:11-14 as part of his argument for pre-existence, which says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, the older son will serve the younger, just as it was written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. That's from the NIV version of the Bible. So Origen argued that God would not have hated Esau unless he had done something already previously, before he existed, that would have made him have that hatred towards Esau. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, Jacob would have done something in a prior existence that would have caused God to love him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Was basically what Origen's argument was here in this passage of the Bible.
And that teaching of the preexistence of the soul in the Christian church was condemned as heresy in the Second Council of Constantinople, AD 553. Mm-hmm. Now, if you've, this is something actually I kind of learned in this research. I was, like I said, never even a topic that I really went into. But there's some other views within Christianity. Now your basic Christian view, most denominations, Catholicism, you know, your Evangelical Church, your Protestant Church, they're going to believe that there's no such thing as preexistence. But back when Origen was teaching his, there were two other viewpoints that he was going against. One was creationism, so that is basically the view that most Christians have, that the soul does not pre-exist, that it's just a knowledge of the soul, the knowledge, God's intimate knowledge of you and what his plans are for you, which we'll probably get into in a couple minutes. And then your soul is created by God at conception. But then there was this view of traducianism. And this view was, I believe the church father Jerome was one of the people that was into this, if I remember correctly. And this view is kind of different. Our souls are created from, like, our parents. Like, our parents are what create our soul. Like, our soul is part of them. The only soul that was ever created by God, I guess, was Adam's. And then Eve's soul came from Adam. Then, you know, Seth's soul came, Abel's soul. Like, their soul came from... So it's, in a sense, it's kind of connected to that creationism view, except it's that the parents are creating the soul, not that God is kind of like, has this, you know, thing going on with it. So I thought that was kind of different. Mm-hmm. I didn't know existed within the Christian church.
Yeah.
You don't hear about it much because it's... Most people just don't believe in pre-existence, so.
Yeah. So what about this belief and what Origen is using here as far as saying that he loved Esau but hated, or loved Jacob but hated Esau even before they were born? So, I mean, I can definitely read this passage and understand where he could think, well, they had to have existed beforehand for God to, before they're even born,
mm-hmm.
decided, man, I hate this guy. Right. Like, he really rubbed me the wrong way. But Jacob, man, that's a good kid. Like, so what, because we don't believe in pre-existence, so how do we combat that belief there?
So, depending on what your view of scripture or your view of doctrine or your view of salvation is. So you have your view that's usually from the Reformed side, which is like the Calvinist side, and then you have the side that's, I wouldn't say it's not Reformed, but it's not Calvinist, and it's the Arminian side, or your two typical ones. Traditionalism falls over there a little bit. They're kind of in the middle. But so some people are going to say that passage, both of them would not say that it's a pre-existence issue. So the Calvinist kind of side would believe that God is totally sovereign, and that passage was him choosing choosing Jacob over Esau from the foundations of the world based on absolutely nothing that they did whatsoever, but solely based on God's free choice because of his sovereignty, because of his understanding of his plan. And it wasn't I think it was based on their merits whatsoever. It was God just chose Jacob for whatever that reason was. Then the other side of that, but still not in the pre-existence, would say that wasn't God choosing their souls or loving their souls more than the other, but it was strictly talking about the nations that God chose, without them doing anything right or wrong, that God chose to use the nation that would come from Jacob instead of the nation that would come from Esau.
Right.
So those are just two main views. There's more out there, I'm sure. Those are just two of the bigger views that would come into play, neither one of them having to do with the preexistence of the soul. So both would view that there's nothing to do with our merits or our actions in that.
I'm just trying to quickly make my way to Romans 9. So I can look at the Greek, the original language for that word hate, because I have a hunch that, you know, when we hear that word hate, we think, man, that's a really strong word that he's using there, that he actually hated Esau. But this word hate that he's using here is miseo, and what it really means is to just love less or esteem less. I mean, it can mean hate or like detest, but I think knowing the character of God, he doesn't hate any of his people. And what we need to realize, and we're going to talk about this verse here in a second, but Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Mm-hmm. So he's talking to Jeremiah specifically in that passage. And something that we have to, like, we don't, I think as Christians and as humans, that we don't like to accept is there is a ranking system within the kingdom of God. Like, some people are set apart for greater things than some other people are. Mm-hmm. We're all a royal priesthood, which means we're all royalty, but not everybody is going to be the king. There's a ranking system. And I think that what this passage is saying here when it's saying that he hated Esau, but he loved Jacob, is that he's just esteeming Jacob higher in the ranking. He has something more special for Jacob in his life than he has for Esau. That was his predestined purpose in his life. And I think that's all that means. It has nothing to do with pre-existence. Esau didn't, you know, stick his foot out while God was walking by and trip him. You know, now God hates Esau. You know, Jacob wasn't up there giving God foot massages. It was just that predestination that God has on all of our lives, is he has something specifically for all of us. Some of us, the roles are more important than others. And I think that's what's going on here with Jacob and Esau.
Mm-hmm. So you just mentioned, was it Jeremiah 1:5 that you mentioned?
Yes.
So that one is another passage, like you mentioned, that people use to argue pre-existence. Maybe we'll get into this in a minute, but the Mormonism, the Church of Latter-day Saints, would use this one as part of their argument for pre-existence. But again, we have to kind of look at what the scripture is saying. Right? The Lord spoke to him and said, "For I formed you in, you know, the womb, that I knew you," right? Like, "I sanctified you, I set you aside." That again is God's foreknowledge of his will. It's his foreknowledge of Jeremiah and what Jeremiah was going to become and what God's setting him aside for. It's not this like, oh man, like before you were in the womb, I knew you up there, we were hanging out having coffee together. Like that's not what it was. I like to think about it kind of like if you're an author and most authors are not going to sit down and just start writing their novel out of thin air, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's some stuff that they're creating on the background. J.K. Rowling, however you pronounce her name for Harry Potter, like, she can be heard in interviews talking about the world of Harry Potter and how, like, she knows all these details. She knew who was going to die and how they were going to die and when they were going to die and who was going to kill them before she even wrote the books. Like, mm-hmm. she knew what color certain people were going to wear the most. And, like, I mean, she has details about these characters that aren't even in the books because she needed to make sure that she believed these characters were real before she wrote the book. So Jeremiah 1:5 is kind of that type of thing going on, that God knew us because he was creating something for us. He was creating a story out of our lives that was going to glorify him. But it doesn't mean that we were up there shaking hands and having coffee with him before we had a body down here.
Yeah. I had a similar example. Mine's more spiritual than yours.
No, I'm sorry. More spiritual.
I was thinking
I will not be on the next episode of Indispute Podcast. I'm not fit for this discussion. I'm just kidding.
Your example's better than mine. But I was thinking about the passage where it says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, like, yes, that is, like, individually, like, we are the temple, but I also believe that he's talking corporately, like, as the church, because all of us together are going to form the temple of the Holy Spirit. And from day one, there was a brick with our name on it. And he knew eventually someone was going to make a brick and that our name was going to be on it. He had that foreknowledge of us. He knew when that brick was going to be made, and he knew exactly the space that he wanted that brick to sit in his temple.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my super spiritual version of your Harry Potter
cool
analogy, is that before we were formed, he knew us. He had our names written down in his date planner.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't exist before, but he knew that we were coming.
Mm-hmm.
And so he had that plan for when Brad shows up, this is what I'm going to have for him.
Yep. So I don't know if you have notes on it, but if you're ready, I think we at some point here we should bring up Mormonism, just because I want to tie how that, because they are considered a sect, I guess, of Christianity, that kind of, to me, that's helpful to see why Christians would ask this question.
Yep.
So
I have zero notes on Mormons. So.
All right. So it's actually interesting. So that they believe that Jeremiah had a premortal existence because of the passage we just talked about. So that's one way that they would argue it. That God was telling him that there was a pre-existence, right? So then they also would use something like John 1:14, when the Apostle John said that Christ was the Word made flesh, right? Now, this is important here. So, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. And I don't know 100% sure. Their version of might actually say Christ was a God. I can't remember. But basically they believe that because Christ was in the beginning, he was with God, he was also God. But, you know, and they're using this passage to say, okay, so if Christ had a pre-existence, that means everybody has a pre-existence. Now, what's important about that is their view of Jesus and of us. So they believe that we have a pre-existence before our bodies, that our minds, our souls were pre-existent, and that we are basically spiritual brothers and sisters of Jesus, and the devil, Lucifer. And so what happens in Mormonism is there's a mother and a father God, and we are the spiritual children. The reason that Jesus is considered different or more salvific is because, from my understanding, is because he was the first created of all of us. And then there was this plan that was put in place of, well, they need to go down and have this physical body, experience sorrow, experience pain, make their way through this process. Satan did not like that plan. That's where the rebellion came from. So Mormonism would claim that man is co-eternal with God, just like Jesus. Jesus is only different because he was the first begotten. And so that's where they get that connection of, oh, well, if Jesus was pre-existent, then we must all be pre-existent. After Smith died, the guy that created Mormonism, this guy Brigham Young came in, and he slightly changed it. So he taught that the mind and the intelligence are co-eternal, but the spirit is something different. So it's like there's this mind-intelligence thing, and then we get these spirit bodies, and then we become physical bodies. So it's almost like a two-step kind of thing going on up there. And then, of course, they believe that we could make our way through this life, get saved, go through all these rituals correctly, and then end up being our own God one day on our own planet and have our own spiritual children. And so this pre-existence thing just keeps on going and going. And from what I understand, they believed that this spiritual being would have existed for quite some time before we're born into these physical bodies. So a little different, but that's kind of like that connection. And there's more out there that you can research about it. I'm not fluent in Mormonism, but another verse they would use is John 9 with the blind man. Well, who sinned, his parents or him, that he was born blind? And they'd be like, oh, see, he was born blind because of something that he did. They were asking. They must have believed this, that he existed beforehand and could have done something bad. To be born blind, that's another thing they use. But I just wanted to run by that just a little bit because they do have some sort of connection with Christianity, and maybe that's probably one way why, you know, a Christian might even get into this conversation.
Mm-hmm. It seems very complicated. Mm-hmm. Like, as complicated as I think sometimes our faith is, that just seems really even more complicated than what some of the things that we believe. By the way, what do we believe? Just a few things here to make our final conclusions, and what stance we should take biblically on pre-existence. There's a couple passages here that I think really kind of puts to bed the whole belief of pre-existence. Hebrews 9:27 alone, I think, is pretty
sufficient.
Yeah, that's a good word.
Just thought of it.
Yep, I couldn't think of it. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. This applies to everyone." So the passage, I mean, it's pretty clear. It's pretty, like, there's no questioning here. It says everybody dies once and then faces judgment. Not that we die and come back as something else. We get one shot. We live one life. We're judged based on how we did and what we did during that time.
YOLO.
Yep. Yeah. YOLO.
Just kidding. I haven't heard that term in a while. I just wanted to throw it out there.
There's actually an opposite of YOLO. It's called "You Only Live." No, that's "You Only Live Once" is YOLO. Yeah. One life, one chance. So YOLO says do whatever you want because you only live once, and one life, one chance means you only have one life. and one chance, you better do it right. It's kind of a punk rock thing. 1 Corinthians 15:42, Philippians 3:21, both kind of say similar things about what happens at the resurrection, which is that we'll be reunited with our original bodies, but in a glorified form. So if pre-existence in another body was possible, then which body would we then inhabit at the resurrection? Mm-hmm. Like if we've lived three or four different lives by the time Jesus comes back, which body then would we meet in the air? Mm-hmm. We would only meet one, the one that we have, like the one that we're in right now. Just the glorified version of it. Right. And, I mean, as far as pre-existence, if we can say that there was any pre-existence, and we already said this before, but Jesus is really the only person that had a pre-existence before his existence here on Earth. And I think that's one of the things that makes him unique and one of the attributes that makes him fully God and fully man is that he did have a pre-existence before he was here on Earth. Mm-hmm. And nobody else that has ever existed before or after him can say that.
I can't remember if it was our episode on hell or our episode on what happens when you die. It might have been both. I'm not going to get all the details again. You can go back and listen to that. But I'd say another thing that we believe in, and I'm not going to claim this for all of Christianity because some people have never even given this any thought or have never heard these kinds of things before. But one thing that we would believe is that the soul or the consciousness, whatever you want to call that, that it is created when the cadaver meets the breath of God, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So nowadays we're created differently than Adam was, so it'd be conception, right? At conception is when that would kind of happen. But as far as like we look at Genesis, the soul, you had a cadaver, you had the dirt, Adam's body with nothing going on, you had the spirit of God, the breath of life. And it was only when those two things met did that soul exist. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that's helpful or not, but it's kind of an addition. Fun fact for free.
Yep. Good stuff. I don't have anything else. I don't know if you do, but...
No, I think I'm good.
I mean, I think it's a pretty safe assumption to say that pre-existence is not a biblical concept. Probably more a Greek, from what I can gather, a Greek concept that a lot of religions just adopted throughout the ages. But biblically speaking, there's no evidence of any pre-existence, only predestination, which we did talk about that in length. So go back and check that out in the archives. I think that predestination is really the answer to pre-existence. If you know, you have questions about a lot of the passages within the Bible that talks about, knowing somebody before they're born or having known you before. There's a lot of passages throughout the scripture that someone could definitely look at and say, well, it kind of seems like God is saying that they existed before, but really it's all about predestination, that plan that God had for all of us before we were born.
Right. Yeah, if you let the text speak for itself, you're not going to find this.
Yeah.
The only way you're finding this in Scripture is if you take your preconceived beliefs, notions based on your culture, your past, a dream you had, something like that, and you put it into the text before you take it out. Mm-hmm. It's really the only way you're gonna find this.
Yeah. Bible. Right. And do your best to live the life God has for you now, because, you know, we mentioned reincarnation earlier. Like, that's not an option for us. We're not going to get a second chance and come back as something else. Like, God gives us this one life, and he wants to see what we're going to do with it. And then, like Hebrews says, we're going to die once, and then comes judgment. So, hang on to that passage and that thought, and just know that this is it. We should be doing our best to live our best lives for God while we're here. And if anybody has any questions or comments or, you know, wants
corrections.
To yeah, correct us, especially on some of our other religion talk, check us out on social media, contact us, yell at us, tell us that you think we're cool. Whatever you want to do, we love to hear from you. So until next time, we'll see you then.
See you.
Thanks for listening to In Dispute Podcast. We hope today's conversation has stirred you to seek biblical truth. If you'd like to contact us with questions, comments, or suggest topics, you can find us on Twitter at Dispute Podcast and on Facebook at facebook.com/InDisputePodcast. Tune in next week for another topic, In Dispute.